Go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 33. Look at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Moses knew this. He knew that the Lord had given him a people to deliver. When he was in the desert attending his father-in-law's sheep, the Lord called him and told him that he heard the cry of his people, the Lord's people in Egypt, and he sent Moses there to be their deliverer. Moses said, You said that you know me by name. Oh, if the Lord knows you by name, child of God, everything's going to be all right. To those who said, Lord, haven't we, he said, I never knew you, but if the Lord knows you, you're a blessed man or woman. He said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now the Lord had told Moses that he would still give Israel the land that he promised, but that he himself would not go with them. We've looked at that the last couple of times. And I was thinking, if Israel was satisfied with that arrangement of God not going with them, it only proved that they loved the blessings that they enjoyed more than the Lord who blessed them. But if Israel came pleading for God's presence, it would give evidence of a true heart of faith, and it would give evidence of true love for God. Those who desire the presence of the Lord evidence a true heart for the love of God. I want you to think about this. Many times in the scriptures, the land of promise was referred to as a land that flowed with milk and honey. Did it really? Well, after all, milk comes from the mammary gland of mammals and honey comes from bees. So it was not the land itself that flowed with milk and honey. And many of the commentators suggest that this is a poetic expression or description that emphasizes the fertility of the land that God had given them and the bounty of that land. And no doubt that it does. But the subject tonight in our text is the presence of the Lord, the presence of God, and our need of that, the necessity of God's presence in our lives. It was God's presence that made the land of promise such a land, and it's the presence of God that gives the fertility and the bounty to our souls. The same is heaven because Christ is there. You know, men talk about heaven and have a desire to go to heaven, but then they talk about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the mansions. Friends, heaven is heaven because Christ is there. Christ is what makes heaven heaven. Heaven is forever being in his presence. Now, 10 of the spies that had brought that evil report to Moses, remember that in Numbers chapter 13? They said that Canaan was a place, they said, that eateth up its inhabitants. But Joshua and Caleb, 2 out of the 12 spies, saw what none of the others saw. They saw that it was the presence of God in that land that made it flow with fertility and bounty. What are the blessings of God without Christ? What are your blessings without Christ in you? Now Moses here, even knowing that God would send a created angel, according to verse 2, wasn't enough. Moses is crying out here for the Lord's presence. You know, something that every true believer knows to be true is Christ's presence in our heart comes by our spiritual union with him. And it was God who initiated that, wasn't it? We weren't seeking God. There's none that seeketh after God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save those that God gave him before the world was ever created. And he came on purpose. And he came to save sinners in whom you and I are chief. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's our union with Christ that separates sinners from the broad way that leads to destruction unto God's way that leads unto life. That's the difference. Those that find that straight and narrow, it's only because God's presence was in their life, directing them and guiding them and teaching them all things. And Christ is that way. That's what he said. I am the way. That little definite article, the, used so often in the scripture, shows us that Christ is the way, the only way. There is no other way. Christ is God's way. Now look here in verse 13. It says, now therefore I pray thee, Moses speaking, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Dear believer, before God's presence entered into your heart and my heart, did we have any desire for him or his presence? No. God gives us life and then he gives us a desire. We didn't have a desire in and of our own. All of us had a desire only for our way, a way that seemed right unto us, but in the end, our way was a way of death, Proverbs 14:12. It's in Christ's presence that we have the blessings of God's promises. Isn't that what the scripture teaches? The promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen, but only in Christ. Now, what did Adam and Eve do when they disobeyed God and died spiritually? Do you remember? They hid from God's presence. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But we see here in Exodus 33, in these verses before us tonight, that it was the presence of God that made Moses to desire and to beg to know God's way. When God enters into the heart of a man or a woman, that will be their chief concern in this life. What's God's way? They see that Christ is God's way, and then they desire to know more and more of him. I've determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Moses said, if I found grace in thy sight, in thy presence, show me now thy way. And I want us to notice here that it's upon God's acceptance of Moses that Moses pleaded for the people of Israel. How plainly this points to the Lord Jesus as the one who, on behalf of his poor, pitiful people, has obtained eternal redemption for them. It's on the grounds of Christ's acceptance that the Lord Jesus now pleads for us. Christ is the only way that God can justify his people from their sin justly. He has to do it justly. He has to justify them justly. The law of God requires perfection that we could never provide. We know that. We can't keep one law, much less keep the whole law and keep it perfectly. Therefore, the law of God can never justify us and at the same time keep the integrity and the justice of the law. The law could not save us, Paul said, in that it was weak through the flesh, and we know that that's our flesh. We could not keep the law in any degree, much less keep it perfectly. Therefore, we're guilty of the whole law. So we can't, by keeping the law, be saved. But Christ kept it, and he kept it for his people. And he kept it perfectly. The Lord Jesus was perfect, and his perfect work of righteousness done in our room instead is what justly put our sin away. Christ is God's only way of redeeming us. We were redeemed from the curse of the law. How? By him being made a curse for us. No other way. To ignore our sin and still save us, God would be unjust. But God justly saved us. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. God will by no means clear the guilty, and God will by no means condemn those that are innocent. Christ perfectly kept the law of God that we can never keep. He is the just one who died for the unjust. And if he died in my place, then in his place I must be exonerated. I must be reconciled to the holy God that I've offended. Christ was made to be his people's sin, and in return his people were made to be his perfect righteousness. How are we reconciled to God? Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Do we know God's way? Jesus Christ is God's way. Have you, by God's grace, been made to know him? Do you look to him alone for your acceptance with God? No other place to look. No other place to look. When the people of Israel were bitten by the fiery serpents in the wilderness, what did they look to? They looked to that brass serpent, that brazen serpent upon the pole. To look anywhere else, they died. But to look to that brazen serpent that pictured Christ, they lived. Look and live. That's the message of the gospel. Look to Jesus Christ and live. Favor is found only in what we have received and obtained in Christ. Verse 14, God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Two words there that just stick out to me. My presence, and I'll give you rest. Presence and rest. Rest, oh, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? Rest is a wonderful thing, to truly rest. Christ is the presence of God. If we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father, for he and his Father are one. And when Israel came out of Egypt, we're told back in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. Who did? The Lord did. He went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not the pillar of the cloud away. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Well, that's good news. When the sun of this world is scorching down upon us and revealing our sin, Christ is the cloud that covers us as he leads us. In the darkest times, in the trials of affliction, Christ is the light that goes before us and leads us home. And if Christ leads us, we can rest in the safety and we can rest in the security that we have in him. There's no rest, no security, no safety in anyone else. That's why the Ark of Noah so beautifully pictures the Lord Jesus. The wrath of God fell upon the whole world, including Noah and those of his family. But Noah and his family were in the ark. They were safe. They were secure. They were in Christ, God's place of refuge. Oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? I love that hymn we sing, he leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. And it is, isn't it? That God would lead us. Our words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, where I be, it's still God's hand that leadeth me. Christ's presence is rest because Christ separates us and he protects us from all our enemies, all of them. God told Joshua, he said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I tell each and every one of you here tonight, without any reservation whatsoever, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Now, our problem is that we quit looking to him and we begin looking within and we don't find any comfort or safety or security there. So let's look to him. Let's look to him and him alone. Christ bore the sins of his people and he was forsaken of God in our place. So as our substitute, he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He was forsaken of God, but he'll never forsake us. And he was forsaken of God because of our sin and because of our iniquity. Christ, our great shepherd, will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we do leave, when we're so prone to wander, that when we do, our great shepherd, he finds us and he carries us all the way home to where his fold, his sheep resides and abides. Matter of fact, let me read this verse, Isaiah 63, verse 9. It says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. He's carrying us. It's on his shoulders that we rest. Christ is our rest. The Lord said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. The Lord said, learn of me and you shall find rest for your souls. Are you troubled? Lean on him. That's where you find rest for your soul. I look at verse 15. And he, Moses, said unto God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now Moses knew that if God's presence didn't go with him, it was all in vain. He had no confidence in himself, and we shouldn't have any in ourselves. No confidence. We put no confidence in the flesh. Notice also that Moses wasn't satisfied with the prospect of God sending an angel before them. Moses wanted the one that he knew and one that he had proved and one that he trusted going with him. It was the Lord's presence. It was the Lord's communion with him that is so great. Once you have fellowship and communion with God, you'll settle for nothing less. This is still the longing of every regenerated heart. And very appropriate it is to behold Moses here now identifying himself with Israel. He said, if thy presence go not with me, he said, carry us not up hence. What a picture that is of the Lord Jesus and us being found in him and us being one with him. Again, Moses foreshadows Christ who said, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. We are truly bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And in Christ, we are separated from the world. Look at verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I am thy people? Moses never refers to himself without referring to the people of God. He said, if shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, is it not in that thou goest with us? That's the token of God's grace, that he's with us, that we're one with him. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? You see, Christ separates his people from this world's mere form of religion, and he gives us true worship. True worship is in spirit and truth. That's what the Lord told the Samaritan woman. He said, you know not what you worship. But God's people worship in spirit and in truth. You see, you can't worship God in this flesh. Just can't do it. You can only worship him in the spirit. You can't worship God through false teaching. Can't do it. People say we have a wonderful worship service, and they never mention God in Christ at all. Not once. That wasn't worship. You have to worship God in the truth of Scripture, in the truth of who Christ is, in the truth of what he's done, in the truth that he laid down his life for his people, and his people trust in him for all their righteousness. That's where true worship's found. It was Moses that pitched that tent outside the camp, but I'm telling you, it was only a tent until the presence of the Lord entered into it. That's all it was. We got a lot of tents today that men have pitched, but the Lord never enters them. It's just so. It's not our gathering, and it's not our going through an outward formality that is worship. It's God's presence that gives us true worship. The Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. But to be gathered in Christ's name is to be gathered in the truth of the Scriptures. So those who worship a God of their imagination, God's not with them. God meets where two or three are gathered in his name and the truth of his word. It's God's presence that gives us true worship. It's God's presence. If it's not with us, all this outward form of religion is absolutely as useless as Israel dancing around that golden calf. They thought that was worship, but it wasn't. No, sir. Concerning many throughout the ages, God has said, this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips. They do honor me, but they've removed their heart far from me. Worship the thing of the heart. And he said, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Men today don't have a fear or reverence of God because they're not taught who God is. They're not shown who God is. God's not preached to them as the sovereign God who does what he wills in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And men just have a flippant attitude towards God. Well, God is love. He loves us too much to send us to hell. He loves us too much to hold us accountable for sin, but not the God of this Bible. Men need to acquaint themselves with Him. It's solely on the sovereign and immutable grace of God that Moses now appeals, and Christ is the only appeal that any of us have to God. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men say, oh, won't you give Jesus your heart? It's deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. God has to give us a new heart. And it's only if Christ's blood was shed for us that he does. Moses said, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. And then Moses said, if I have grace in thy sight, consider that this nation is thy people. God said, I'm done with them. I'm going to go ahead and give them what I promised them, but I'm not going with them. And Moses here, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, pleads on their behalf. He said, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, the Lord Jesus found grace in his Father's sight, no doubt. Moses said, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. And he said, and if I have this grace that you tell me that I have, oh, consider these people, this nation that you claim to be your, that you said you would deliver. You know, I thank God every day that the Lord identifies with us as Moses did Israel. When I stand before God and the law stands to accuse me and says, okay, what have you done that would cause you to be worthy of the presence of God? I've got an advocate. I've got an intercessor. I've got one that'll stand for me and say, I fulfilled the law completely. I satisfied your justice, dear Father, by my precious blood. And the law can't condemn me. The law has no claims on me because of what Christ has done for me. My substitute. We're saved by him, the only one who ever did and worked out a perfect righteousness standing in our place. And it's in Moses identifying himself with the sinful people of Israel that his appeal was not in vain. It's Christ identifying with us that we're saved. The Lord used one man, Moses, to lead the whole nation of Israel. And it was a constant and visual reminder that Christ alone leads his people. Christ alone is our shepherd. Christ alone is our head. Christ alone is our bishop. Christ alone is our great high priest. He's alone our king. He alone is our Lord. Now Moses, he was a faulty, fumbling, powerless sinner, just like the rest of us. But God is pleased to use such men. Every faithful preacher is nothing but a faulty, fumbling, powerless sinner. But God, by the foolishness of preaching, is pleased to save those who believe. And he uses preachers, just men, to preach that glorious gospel. Paul tells us that Christ uses nobodies and nothings. Well, I qualify for that. What are your qualifications, Mr. Edmondson, to be a preacher? Well, I'm a nothing and a nobody, so that no flesh glory but in his presence. Those who glory shall glory only in the Lord. Moses knew he was nothing. That's why he's here begging to God on behalf of the people. It was the Lord's presence that kept them separated from the rest of the world. And it's the Lord's presence in our lives that keeps us separated from the world. Christ knits the hearts of his preachers and his people by making us all to know this about ourselves. Only those made teachable by the Spirit of God understand this and submit to Christ in it. You know, every single time that Israel had a problem, it seems it was because the people tried to lead themselves or they tried to push Moses aside. The people rose up and they told Aaron to make them gods. Well, we see where that got them. Korah rose up with his followers. And he said, Moses, you take too much on yourself, especially seeing that we're all holy. Let us help. And you remember what happened there? Aaron and Miriam, Moses' own brother and sister, rose up against him at one point. And in each case, this led the whole congregation into grave error. And each and every time, Moses sought the Lord on Israel's behalf. You tell me that's not a picture of the Lord Jesus, begging the Lord's presence in their midst. Each time the Lord sent Moses to preach his word to them. Each time the Lord turned Israel to him and led them in the right way. What a Savior. So it is with Christ and his people. If we endeavor to push Christ aside and out of our lives, we're going to have trouble. When you stop placing all your trust in the Lord Jesus, thinking that you're putting too much confidence, too much hope, too much assurance on him as your Savior, as your sacrifice and your substitute, just like Korah, you begin trusting in a holiness that you perceive to have, that you don't. And you begin to trust in a righteousness that you believe is yours by your own doing. Don't do it. Oh, I beg you, don't do it. We see by God's grace that the mediation of Moses always and completely prevails. How much more so is that of Christ, the perfect one? Now look at verse 17. I'll begin to wrap this up. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will. I like those words. I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Child of God, your redemption in the Lord Jesus is only because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. How blessed we are to know that Israel's God is our God. God promises to each of his elect people, he says, my presence shall go with thee. What else do we need? What else would we desire if God goes with us? God gives his elect the same assurance as we journey through this world. No matter the roughness, no matter the difficulty of the path, no matter the trials and the disappointments that come our way, and there will come many. It's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Most of you have already seen that. But no matter what comes our way, the Lord is with us. That's what he said. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How long is he with us? Christ is with his people to guard them, with them to protect them, to lead them, and to guide them. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And yet we worry and we fret about so many things. He said, I'll strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, to be in his right hand, everything's going to be all right. Now, we're not going to get out of this life alive. We're just not. This corruption is going to be put in the ground, and we're going to be raised incorruptible. And the problem today, it seems, is that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I'll be the first to admit, I don't look forward to the act of dying, but I sure look forward to the result of it. In Christ, God's promises to us is my presence shall go with thee. And I'll give thee rest. The rest of God. The rest from sin and sorrow, the rest from toil and labor. Rest, rest, rest. My faith has found a resting place. It's not in device. It's not in creed. It's not in man's creed, the church's creed. I trust the ever-living one. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. His wounds for me shall plead. Don't need it. No other argument. Need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Through the presence of Christ in preaching, we walk by faith, which works by love. God gives us a heart to obey Christ and trust in him. We can't do that on our own. God doesn't just zap us with salvation and then leave us to work it all out on our own. One of the greatest tokens of God's mercy besides saving us is keeping us, kept by the power of God. And we know that even our trials are sent by him and designed by his purpose to do us good. Now, it's true that sometimes the Lord lets us go down to Egypt as he did Abraham. And it's true that sometimes he allows us to go down to Moab like Naomi did until he makes it bitter to us as he did her. He's not going to let his people stay in Egypt, and he's not going to let them stay in Moab. Do you remember what Naomi said? She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Mara meaning bitterness. But friends, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, leads us back to our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, every time. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Our constant prayer should be as David's, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll strengthen thee. Yea, I'll help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." As I consider Moses in these passages, I'm reminded of how blessed we are to have Christ as our mediator, as our high priest, as our intercessor and our substitute. And I see in Moses how Christ deals with me, the sinner that I am. You know, our sin is so precisely pictured by Israel, as rebellious as they were. What a picture that is of me. But Christ pleads my cause and my case just as Moses did theirs. And he does so on the basis of his acceptance with God. He found grace in God's sight. He said, "What about these people that you gave me?" That's what Christ said. You know, that's why it's so blasphemous for men to say things like, "I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior." We don't have the life or the ability to accept anything. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Why are statements like, "I accepted Jesus," so dishonoring to God? Because to the praise of the glory of God's grace, he made us accepted in the beloved. No true child of God would dare take any credit for what Christ has done for elect sinners. I can find no confidence, I can find no acceptance in anything that I do. Anything. Well, you're a preacher. Oh, that makes it even harder sometimes. Oh, that I would preach the gospel to others and myself be a castaway. My acceptance is completely in what Christ has done for me. I'm accepted in him. And that's where I rest. Will you rest there? You know, this wilderness journey is not going to last forever. And whether it's for a few more years or a few more minutes, God's going to deal with his people as he dealt with Israel. He redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. You believe God? That's what he said he'd do. And that's what it is for grace to abound over our sin. This is our God, the God of all grace. Until that day that we stand before Christ in judgment, God's people can rest in what Christ has done for them. And then when they actually stand before God in judgment, they can rest even more, knowing that Christ, their advocate, will plead their case and plead their cause. I don't have any better news than that. I pray that God will make it effectual to your hearts. He's the only one that can intercede at the right hand of God for you. And because of him and him only, our great God says to each of his elect, "My presence shall go with thee, and I'll give you rest." So let's rest. Okay? All right.